Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because you are a gracious God, rich in mercy, and because of your great love, you have made us what we are. Father, it is a high privilege to come before you this evening in worship through the study of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual. For this reason, it is a request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we can hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He reads, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Now this section of Ecclesiastes is considered by some commentators as the most beautiful poem of the entire book. Now, there is no doubt that it is interesting because of its structure. We will not go into any details about the structure as a poem, but we'll make simple observations that speak to its interesting structure that does not involve the technical jargons or terms of scholars. It contains no finite verb. Instead, it comprises of four infinitives in each verse, beginning in verse 2 through verse 7, and two infinitives in verse 8, so that we have a total of 26 infinitives that lead to 26 events or actions. However, each Hebrew line, except for the first and the last, consists of two pairs of opposite events or actions. Now, the last Hebrew line, that is our verse 8 in the English as we have it, consists of a pair of opposites. Thus, Solomon states his thesis in verse 1 of chapter 3 and then illustrates it with 14 pairs of opposites that can be grouped into positives or desirables and negatives or undesirables. Now, this section of Ecclesiastes has been interpreted in several ways by some that in my estimation do not reflect his message. And I recall one of the software I use after all this study, I just said, well, let me see what they have out there, and turn to a pastor, read this passage, and went about and talked, and it written about civil war has nothing to do with this passage. But that's how people go about with the Bible anyway. For example, also, there are those who have interpreted these pairs of opposites as signifying the church. Now, such interpretation is rooted in not in the text, but I see it as a case of trying to fit this passage to a particular system of theology. Now, this notwithstanding, for our analysis, we will consider this section as consisting of seven pairs of events and actions that we will mention at the appropriate time. Now, we will strive to remain true to his message as we apply these pairs to our everyday living, as we believe that the poem is concerned with everyday living of mankind on this planet. Now, the passage is concerned with the concept of time, since the word time appears 30 times in the section. Clearly, the concept of time is that which is important for our existence on this planet, although many individuals reject this concept of time, and that they are constantly late to all kinds of activities that are associated with time. Now, it is not only that the section is concerned with time, but with its specificity and appropriateness as related to events or actions that occur on this planet. Therefore, the theme that Solomon is concerned in this passage is that of appointed and appropriate time for every event or action of this life. Now, we say this because he announced this theme in the first verse of the section. Now, the specificity of time, or the concept of appointed time, is given in that first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, that says, "There is a time for everything." Of course, there is no verb "is" in the Hebrew, but it is inserted to make a complete sentence in the English. Now, depending on the English version that you have, you probably may assert that the first sentence of Ecclesiastes 3:1 does not have any indication of specificity of time or the concept of appointed time. However, the concept is there in the Hebrew line because the word "time" of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew noun "zeman," "zeman." Z-E-M-A-N, Zeman. I wrote that Hebrew word because I'm going to write another Hebrew word for a purpose. The Hebrew noun Zeman, that often means a specified point in time. And so the Hebrew word means appointed time or appointed hour. Now, it is in this sense of appointed time that the word is used in setting up of the Jewish feast known as the Purim in Esther chapter 9, verse 27. Esther chapter 9, verse 27. Esther chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "The Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed." That's a Hebrew word that's used here. Now, the word also means a set duration or simply length of time, as in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. He reads, "Then the king with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. Now the clause, so I set a time, could be rendered, I gave him a definite time. Because that's our Hebrew word used. Now at any rate, our Hebrew word translated time in the NIV of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 means appointed time or appointed hour. Thus, it is a specified time or appointed time that Solomon is concerned in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. Now this specified time is concerned with everything of this life. As in that phrase, when it says for everything in that verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3. Now the use of the word everything may cause problem to the understanding of the theme of the section with respect to time. And so, Solomon proceeded in what follows to explain or to emphasize it so as to remove any form of ambiguity. So we are sad that the phrase and a season for every activity of Ecclesiastes 3:1 is either an explanation or an emphasis or both for the first sentence where it says there is a time for everything. Now we base this assertion on the meanings of the words used in that phrase and a season for every activity. Now the word and is translated from a Hebrew particle that most often is rendered and in the English versions as a marker of coordinate relation. However, the Hebrew particle can be used in several other ways. It is used as a marker of explanation. Hence, instead of translating and, it simply means that is, or we can translate namely. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 33. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 33. It reads, so the property of the Levites is redeemable, that is a household in any town they hold. See that expression, that is, same Hebrew particle translated and in many other places. And is to be returned in the Jubilee because the houses in the towns of the Levites are their property among the Israelites. The key thing is here the word is translated, that is. Now the particle can also be used as a marker of inference and so means something like so, therefore, or then. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Now remember, I say the Hebrew particle could be used as so then. Therefore, because you see, sometimes people really don't pay too much attention to the English language, and so you hear people say, so therefore, that's redundancy, okay? But in any case, here it is said, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, our word, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Now, here's the thing that God did is, even though he spoke to Israel, he didn't give them any form. I mean, he didn't appear to them with any kind of form or shape because he knew their propensity for idolatry. And they will not want to put up a form or something that say that now represents the form of God we saw. And he didn't want that. So that's why he's telling them, he didn't show you. Therefore, you must be careful what you do. Now, he may be used as a marker of emphasis. So the word can then be translated something like, indeed. Or we can say, surely. As it is used in Psalms chapter 87, verse 5. Psalms 87, verse 5. It reads, indeed, of Zion you will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The very first one, indeed, is the same Hebrew particle translated and in some passages. So the point is that the Hebrew particle could then be used in several ways. In our passage, all the English versions I consulted considered it in the coordinating sense, in that they use the word and. That's the way they translated it. However, it seems to me that Solomon used it either in an explanatory sense or in an emphatic sense or even both. In other words, he used a particle in an emphatic sense to explain the theme he stated in the first part of the sentence. We're saying when he wrote the first part, there is time for everything. Instead of saying and, he's saying that is. So he begins to explain it or put some emphasis. Now you see, there is really no reason to repeat the theme unless Solomon intended to emphasize or explain the theme that he has stated in the first part of the verse. Furthermore, the words he used in the phrase under consideration, that's the phrase and a season for every activity of life or under this planet. Now, so we are saying that there are words that he used that really indicate that there is some kind of emphasis to the theme that he has given. See, he used the word season. That word season is actually translated from a Hebrew noun, if. An apostrophe, there's no way we can translate that. It's a Hebrew alphabet, but that's the closest we can use to translate it in the English transliteration, E-T-F. Now that word is one that is most frequently used to designate the time when an event occurs. Thus, the noun is used in several ways that is connected with specific events and their occurrences. Now, the word is used for point in time or chronological sense that means something like time of the day or simply hour. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the practice of women in the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 24, verse 11. Genesis chapter 24, verse 11. It reads, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. So that was a particular time in the evening when they did that. So that's what it says, the time is our Hebrew word F that is used. It is still In the same sense that the word is used to describe the time, the Lord assured prophet Samuel that he will send a man who is to be anointed the king of Israel, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16. For Samuel, chapter 18, verse 19 reads, "So, when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah." Now, the issue here is the word time. When it was a time for an event to occur, that is for Saul's daughter to be married off. Even though he's been promised, she was promised to David, Saul trying to get even with David, gave her daughter to somebody, his daughter to somebody else. Now the word can also can be used in the sense of occasion or occurrence of something, so that the time aspect is overshadowed by the event. It is in this sense of overshadowing time aspect of the word with an event that the word is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 30. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. It is together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdom of all the other lands. See, the clause and the circumstances that surrounded him is literally from the Hebrew. And the times that went over him. That's the way it comes from the Hebrew. And the times that went over him. And here they just say it means the circumstances that surround him. So in that aspect, the event overshadowed the meaning of time. Now it is also in the sense of occasion that the word is used in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28. He reads, "But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time." Now, Israel was stubborn, just as we are too. So they kept going back and doing what God said and do. And each time they did it, he sent some enemy to come whip them. And they come to their senses and they cry out, he forgive them. Now deliver them. So the phrase, time after time, is better understood as meaning several occasions. In other words, they did it in several occasions, even though God in grace delivered them. Now the word we're looking at can also be used to describe period of time, as in Psalms chapter 9, verse 9. Psalms Psalms chapter 9, verse 9. Hold on to Psalms because the next two passages will be still in Psalms. Psalms chapter 9, verse 9 reads, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Now the phrase "in times of trouble" is alternatively understood as "the periods of trouble." In other words, he's a stronghold during those periods of trouble. Now another usage of the Hebrew word is for a proper, suitable time for an event, or we can have the meaning the right moment, the right moment. Now under this usage is the meaning season, as pertaining to cycles in creation that is often related to agricultural process. Thus the word is used in the sense of season in Psalms chapter 1 verse 3. Psalms chapter 1 verse 3. He reads, "He," that's the blessed individual, "he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So here, the word is translated season. Now the sense of the word as proper time is reflected in Psalms 145 verse 15. Psalms 145 verse 15. It reads, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time." Now, in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the word is used to indicate both appointed and proper or suitable time for an event. Either an appointed or suitable or proper time for an event. That's the way the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, since the meaning appointed is included in the meaning of our Hebrew word, and it is also the meaning of the first Hebrew word translated time in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, then we have to conclude that our word is used to explain what was asserted in the first part of the verse. In other words, Solomon states that there is appointed time for everything. But to ensure that we understand that, he used the concept of time in a broader sense. He used, than the one he used, in order to be, use it in a broader sense, he used our present word to indicate that he means not only appointed time, but also proper or right time for everything. Not just appointed, but the right time for everything. Now, another factor, though, to help us understand that Solomon was concerned in expanding the meaning of the Hebrew word, that it was the first one, zeman, that he rendered time in the first part of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, is that one way we know is that he never used that Hebrew word again in the rest of this section that is concerned with time. Remember, to the time appears about 33 times, only once did that word was used. So the rest shows it's expanding on it. So instead, again, the second word, "if," that we have been considering is used in the rest of the section. And in fact, it is our word then that is used in the rest of the book for the word time. Now, another word that helps us to assert that the clause and a season for every activity of Ecclesiastes 3:1 of the NIV is an emphatic explanation of the sentence when it said there is a time for everything. The word that helps us to come to that conclusion is the word activity. Activity. It is translated from a Hebrew noun that has various shades of meaning, as reflected in our English versions. It means delight. The Hebrew word will mean delight. The same word translated activity in another context, it simply means delight. As in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. But Saul replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Now here the translators of the NIV rendered our word as a verb, since the question that begins in the NIV with "Does the Lord delight?" should more literally begin with "Has the Lord delight?" So the word then can mean delight, but it can also mean desire. Same word. Now it is in this sense that the word is used of Solomon granting that woman, the Queen of Sheba, all her desire of what she wanted from the king. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 13. It reads, "King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country." Now see, the expression "all she desired" is more literally "all her desire." And I'm not going to go into all kinds of things that came out of that word "all desire," but just let's leave it for now, for another time. In any case, our word, another meaning of the word, is the good pleasure, or will, or purpose. Hence, it is use of God's purpose in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46 verse 10 is where our word is used in the meaning of purpose, even though it's used in delight, activity, and all that. But here it has meaning of purpose, because it says, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Still though, another meaning of the word is something that happens, which one can refer to, and so simply means affair, event, matter, business, or even a thing. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 6. He reads, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." So we see our word being used in many ways. So it is in this last sense, though, of event, matter, or thing, that the word is used then in Ecclesiastes 3:1. So that the meaning is something like affair or event or activity. Any of those meanings is appropriate for translating in our verse. Thus then, the author used the Hebrew word in question to explain what he means by the word everything in the sentence where we're studying in Ecclesiastes 3:1, when he said there is a time for everything. He says to us that by everything, when he says there is time for everything, and he says to us that by everything he meant the affairs or events connected with mankind on this planet. Every affair, every event in this planet. Now we say this, of course, because the phrase under heaven here refers to this planet or simply means on this earth. So anyhow, our consideration of the various words used in the phrase and a season for every activity under heaven indicate then that it is used in an emphatic explanation of the sentence, there is a time for everything. So all we've been going through to establish is simply this. When Solomon wrote, there is a time for everything, he says, well, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. So he went and wrote the next one. And a season for everything for every activity under heaven. That we're saying is an emphatic explanation of the first part. So be that then as it may, the thesis of Solomon in the section that we are considering is simply that there is appointed an appropriate time for everything that takes place in this life. That's his thesis. There is appointed an appropriate time for everything that takes place in this life. Now, this thesis was demonstrated during our Lord's earthly ministry, when at least on two occasions, he made statements that are indeed applications of this thesis. Now, the first was on the occasion that Mary, the mother of Jesus, informed Jesus that the wine for the marriage feast is used up, as we read in John chapter 2, verse 4. John chapter 2, verse 4. Still hold on to John. The next passage is also still in that John. He reads, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Appointed time. Appropriate time. Now the other occasion was when Jesus' brothers wanted him to go to Judea to make a public display of his miraculous power. And Jesus responded by making reference to appropriate time in John, since we have a look at chapter 7, verse 6. John chapter 7, look at verse 6. He reads, "Therefore Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right." That's a little bit sarcasm here. Many people just don't have the concept there's time for something. They just, every time they can do it, whatever. Anyway, the phrase right time is literally appropriate time, indicating that our Lord was indeed applying the concept of the thesis of our passage to his earthly ministry. Now, so it should be observed that Solomon did not state who the time is this time. He didn't state that. And so naturally, we should ask the question, who determines these times mentioned? Now, the translators of today's English version indicated that it is God who determines the time, since they rendered Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. This is the way they rendered. Look at, I read from the today's English version, and look at what you have in the NIV so you can know the difference. It reads, everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. Let me read it again and look at what you have. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. Now the word God doesn't appear, neither the rest of the thing. So then they proceeded to use the pronoun he in the rest of the passage. Now there is no doubt that God ultimately determines the time and activities of this life for everyone, and that our times are under the control of the Lord, as the psalmist reminds us in Psalms 31 verse 15. Psalms 31 verse 15. Here it is. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. So we know that, you know, our times are under the absolute control of God, and we know. But the author here, Solomon, did not explicitly state this as implied in the translation of the today's English version. It is by design that the Holy Spirit directed Solomon not to be specific in this section as to the one who determines the time of the events stated in this section, because he wanted to convey the fact that although ultimately God determines the time for every activity, but that he also uses men as his intermediate agent to show that yes, he can do it directly, ultimately he does, but he uses human agents too. So this understanding will be then reflected in our exposition of the activities that we have in the section of Ecclesiastes that we're considering. Anyway, this concept of appointed and appropriate time for every activity on this planet touches clearly on the subject of wisdom, since that is what one has to have in order to be able to carry out anything at the appropriate time and at the appointed time. You may say, well, I understand that the thesis of Solomon is that there is appointed and appropriate time for everything that takes place in this life. And so, what does it have to do with me and my problems? Well, it has everything to do with you and your life on this planet, since the word of God is given for our instruction and training in righteousness. So, the section that we're considering is given so we can apply it to our everyday living. So, based on this premise and the thesis of this section, we derive now the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to get that defines your responsibility towards the theme of this section of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So the message is this. You should pray for wisdom to know the appropriate time to act and to know the appropriate action to take. That's the message. You should pray for wisdom to know the appropriate time to act and the appropriate action to take. In other words, the focus of your prayer should be wisdom. But wisdom is not evident until it is put in action. Therefore then, the basic message of this section is to pray for the ability to demonstrate wisdom in all the affairs of your life on this planet. Now, if you can do that, I guarantee you, based on the authority of the Word of God, you have few headaches. It's not that you'll be completely out of headache. That's not going to happen. We're living in the sinful world. You have some headaches, but you will minimize it so much. Anyway, now this is the basic message of the section that we're considering then. Hence, we now proceed to consider the various elements of this prayer, since we say it's concerned with prayer, that we believe you should continuously offer as long as you are on this planet. We expand this message then by examining 7 petitions involved in it. A first petition you should continuously offer while on this planet is that the Lord should grant you the wisdom to understand the beginning and the ending of any matter or affair on this planet, whether you are directly involved in the matter or not, to give you the idea to know when something begins and when it's supposed to end. So by this we mean whether it is an event that God has determined directly so that he assigned no responsibility to you, or one that he has determined but assigned to you certain responsibilities. Now we focus then on the concept of beginning and ending of an event because of the assertion of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 2, which reads, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. Now the concept of beginning of any event is given in the two phrases, a time to be born and a time to plant. Now the concept of termination of a thing is given in the two phrases, a time to die and a time to uproot. Now in any event, before we consider the examples of beginning and ending a thing that are given, of course, in our passage, we should emphasize that the concept of praying for wisdom so that you will know when to start a matter and when to end it. It's really one that has great application in everyday life. You see, many of us have gotten involved in things that we did not know that once we get started, it will be nearly impossible to stop without serious damage to us. Now, if you had wisdom, then we will know when to begin something and when to terminate it before things get out of hand. Now, what we're saying is illustrated in instruction about knowing when to drop a matter before it gets out of hand, as in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. This is wisdom being given to us here. He reads, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. Now, you know, many countries have gone into war because they started something. They didn't think it was going to amount to much of anything. Before you know it, it became the First World War or the Second World War. So it says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. See, once a dam is breached, it is difficult to stop the flow of water. Although not impossible, but just difficult. So when starting a quarrel is likened to the breaching of a dam, the implication is that once one starts a quarrel, it is difficult to stop. Now, there are many things people get involved in. Sometimes they think it's a joking matter, or they take it lightly. And in the end, the result becomes so disastrous upon them. So here, though, is the point of this advice. You should know when to bring up a matter and when to drop it before it gets out of hand. It requires wisdom. That's why we pray for that. So if you have wisdom, you will know when you should bring up a matter that is causing some difficulty between you and someone, and to what extent to press it. We like to use examples to explain this. Take, for example, a wife without wisdom might bring up a matter to the husband and keep pressing on it and does not know when to let go. And so the result is a fight that might even end up in divorce. Simple things. They don't really mean a thing. I mean, listen to somebody saying something about the cover seat on the commode. People have divorced over that. Something that makes sense. You didn't put it down, or you didn't take it, whatever it is. Didn't know when to stop that. It's, you know that that's foolishness. Stop it. But from there, it mushroom into something else. They're showing the person doesn't have wisdom. Going to say, this is inconsequential, and so what? You took it up, I brought it down, and what did that do for me? But lack of wisdom. They will go into rage about things that don't amount a thing in the larger scheme of things. But what I'm saying here, though, is if she had wisdom, then she will know when to stop pressing whatever the issue is, lest she goes too far to the point that she causes more harm than she had anticipated. There are many things we go into in this life and we get into trouble because we didn't anticipate it would go that far. But then, by our human arrogance, once we get to a certain place, we try not to back away from it because we think our pride will be wounded and part of it becomes a really serious problem. Well, this example really should convince you that there is a need to pray for wisdom to know when to begin something and when to end it. Now, the examples that Solomon used in developing his thesis in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, touches on matter that involve our existence on this planet, ranging from birth to death. Now, the first example is concerned with entrance into this world, as indicated in the phrase, a time to be born. Now, our first concern is with the translation of the Hebrew phrase. Now, the expression be born is translated from a Hebrew verb, which in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage means to bear, to bring forth. And so it is used of a mother giving birth to a child. Often, it is usually the sense of giving birth that is the sense of the word. Now, this means that the Hebrew phrase should probably be translated a time to give birth. a time to give birth, reflecting that the word is used in the active sense in the Hebrew. However, because of the influence of the contrasting phrase, a time to die, most translators chose the passive sense of the word, hence the translation, a time to be born. Now, this notwithstanding, the phrase is concerned with the right timing for giving birth. We're going to deal with that a little bit next week, of course, but we just have to introduce it now. So who gives birth here, we may ask? There are two possible subjects, God and man. Now, it may sound strange to you that God is the subject of birth, but that should not be the case, as we will explain the sense of that shortly. However, though, God is said to give birth in a spiritual sense of causing someone to be in a spiritual relationship with him as a child and he, the father. It is in this sense of giving birth that God is said to give birth to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. It reads, "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." Now, the fact that date comes from God implies that birth involved here also involves God, both in a spiritual and physical senses. Now, it is true that it is a physical birth that is the focus of the phrase, a time to be born. But there's also a spiritual application of the phrase. Now, let me consider this application first before we focus on the physical. The application for us, in a spiritual sense, is to remember that it is God who determines when a person is to be regenerated, or as we say, be born again. He determines that. Now, it is not man's decision or timing that is involved in being born from above. Now, unfortunately, many preachers or believers think that it is man's decision as to the time when salvation takes place, and so they give people false hope through what they call the sinner's prayer. Now, a person is made to pray a certain prayer, and at the end of it, it's announced that the person is now born again. Now, this is heresy and contrary to the fact that God determines the time of being born again. Besides, such a practice creates a false belief that one has been born again. In other words, there are people, somebody has called them, taken them, and they pray what they call the sinner's prayer. And they tell them, "You're not saved." Really? And eventually, some of these people come to find out, now they really weren't. Because that means you are acting as you are the one that determines the time for a person to be saved. We don't do that. So in any event, the application that we want you to be aware then is that God determines the time and the place in which a person will be born into his kingdom. He does that. Therefore, when you present the gospel to an individual, do not be depressed or discouraged if the recipient seems not to respond, for it is in the hand of God to bring about the response the right response at the right time. So we are saying that you should not be discouraged because you do not see an immediate response from that person. You should derive comfort from the fact that God is the one who determines when an individual who is an elect of God will come into faith, as implied in the phrase, a time to be born. Well, there's more to this passage, but our time is up. We'll pick up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word begins to give us the ability to become conscious, to constantly come to you for wisdom, to know the time and the appropriate things to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.